Always good to hear Robert preach because God always gives us messages that fit together. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Robert was just sharing right now about grace, and the one thing that I had never seen before, I think, Robert, that you really were used by God to make clear, is that the grace of God is really the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you might say he was sharing the power side, emphasizing the power side. I want to emphasize the other side. The power side of the grace of God as a power within us to effect all the works of the Spirit. Now, the main work of the Holy Spirit, the main work is to reveal Jesus. The main work of the Holy Spirit, no matter what the work is, whether it's healing or salvation or whatever, is to reveal Jesus. Whatever you need, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to reveal. Now, I don't want to talk about that, just what Robert has just shared. But what, because God has been dealing with me specifically on this, I want to talk about grace as mercy. It's also grace. Grace is mercy, grace is power, grace is many things. But the mercy side is the side that sets us free from guilt and condemnation and that brokenness of fellowship, which then leads to power. But this is where I find, just practically, and God has just had me meditating on this for several days now, but specifically on this. I've just experienced this. I was in several hours of prayer in the last couple of days, much of the night last night. There is nothing as exciting, if it isn't as exciting as power is. When you get under the law, there is nothing as exciting as knowing the mercy of God to set you free. And it's an old message. There's nothing new about what I'm going to say. I usually like to talk about power. But it just strikes me that we must always remind ourselves of this basic reality because it comes back to us in such powerful ways. So listen, verse 10, chapter 3, for as many of us are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith, that is the unmerited favor of God as mercy, as well as living by power, both ways. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, it doesn't say that he removed the law because Jesus came and said, don't think I've come to do away with the law. But then Paul comes along and says, you're not under the law. Now, that's confusing. As confusing as what Robert was sharing, that's confusing. Am I under the law or am I not under the law? Answer, you're not under the law. Well, if I'm not under the law, then why did Jesus say, think not that I've come to do away with the law? Now, I want to talk about this because as a Christian, I've noticed that sometimes Christians act in funny ways that I've had difficulty understanding. You know, for example, I don't have difficulty understanding someone falling into sin. That, I don't have any problem. I can see that. I do have difficulty understanding how they could stay in that for long periods of time. Now that I have difficulty with. Not because of the flesh. I understand the flesh is tempted and people fall into sin and because of weakness and immaturity and so on. But once you hear the truth, then how is it? What happened when you got saved? How did you understand Jesus? What were you saved from and what were you saved for? Now, my understanding was this, that I was set free from under the law. That I understood. Before, when I was a pagan, I was a lawbreaker. I knew there were people who kept the law. Now, I kept the law to a degree. Everybody's got to keep the law to a degree. Even the mafia keeps the law to a degree. So I kept the law to a degree. But I only watch for opportunities to break the law to do my own thing. That's a lawbreaker, a rebel. I obeyed my mother and so on. I was a good boy for the most part. But I also did, on purpose, many things against God's law. And even after I heard what God's law was, that didn't stop me. Because I wasn't a Christian. And I had no desire to live under the law. And when I became a Christian, they told me I wasn't under the law. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Because I was a lawbreaker, and now I'm not under the law. Now, this is what I learned. I didn't then get into moral living or something like that. Whereas it seemed to me that most Christians were under guilt and condemnation all the time for not doing this or for doing that and so on and so forth. I never understood that. I was a lawbreaker. I thought they were going to make me keep the law. You know, I thought even when I went to seminary or to a Christian college, I thought they were going to ask me if I prayed every day, for example. And I have to say, no. You know, I didn't want to say that, so I just avoided people. You know, I didn't want them to ask me that, you know, to check me out because I didn't pray. But they didn't ask me that. And that was a relief because they were liberals. You know, they didn't even believe in that. So that was fine. That was wonderful. But then I wondered, what am I doing? If you don't ask me that, what do you ask me? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? And they didn't have an answer to that. The whole thing was just a joke. But it took me years to find that out. But if you're not going to keep the law, which I didn't want to keep the law, then what do you do? And so it was years before I became a Christian. I finished seminary, I had my first church, and I still was not a Christian. I was already ministering, I still didn't even know what Christianity was. Now, I'd read all of Luther, at least 80 to 90 volumes that I bought and read. I was probably one of the most well-read Luther students in the United States. I had read John Wesley. I had read St. Augustine. I had read, you know, I had done a lot of stuff. I had spent 5 years in seminary. And so I was well read. I knew what a lot of the saints were saying, even the evangelicals. I had read the evangelicals as well as the liberals, as well as the ancients, and so on and so forth. The only group I didn't know was those tongue-speaking types and so on, because that was just coming in. Now, I was at Yale, and at Yale, that was where glossolalia, which was the charismatic movement coming to the mainline churches, was started in the 60s. I was there, but I wasn't even interested. I mean, I even knew the people that were in on that, and I even attended. I don't know how I did all this. I even went to some of their meetings, and I just came away scratching my head. I didn't even know what they were talking about. I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. I could spell it, but that was about all. But I knew the theology of the Holy Spirit or something like that, you know. But I didn't understand any of that. But I still didn't even know what Christianity was, and graduated from one of the most prestigious seminaries, certainly, in the world, and didn't have the slightest idea. I had kind of an outward understanding. But what was it I was being, and I wanted to know. I mean, I hadn't even decided whether I was going to be for it or against it, but I just wanted to know, what is it that I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life? I think I'll be a minister, you know. What am I doing? I knew that I believed in prayer, but I didn't pray. Oh, I said prayers professionally. You got paid to, and you better, you know, and so on. And I gave messages about a living God. I remember even talking about a living God, you know, like Luther did. But I didn't know that living God. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And I didn't know how to find it out either. And I went knocking at the various churches. I used to visit churches, especially when I came here to Fort Worth. I remember visiting all kinds of churches, you know, and I'll bet I got more sermons on tithing. I learned that one third of every sermon is on giving. I have never yet preached a sermon on giving. You know, I won't say I never will, but I'm, you know, it was interesting that just that was the majority of every message that I went to, was how to do that. But the Lord I never did learn about. And it took me many years to understand what I was set free from and what I was set free for. Now, I understood I wasn't to be under the law. But then, was I to just do my own thing? That seemed wrong. Yet the liberals didn't care. You know, I was never chastised as a liberal for doing anything. The only thing you ever get chastised for is being a fundamentalist. You know, that'd be the only thing they would ever get mad at you for. But they didn't do that to me, but that they would have liked to have. But I knew I wasn't supposed to sin, and yet it seemed like I would sin, and the other people would sin. And so I kind of wondered, what is this thing all about? I could fake it. I knew I could fake it. I could look as good as anyone else. I could pretend, and so on. But I knew by reading this book that there was something more here that I wasn't getting a hold of. And it put me on a long search. Well, anyway, in 1971, I did meet the Lord. And there I fell in love with Jesus. Now, it became for me not a law question, but a relationship with a living God question. And I knew I didn't have the power to say no to sin. Oh, I knew I could control myself. I had a strong will. But I knew that since the Bible didn't say, just don't do it, it said, don't do it from the heart. And do it. They're just going through rituals and motions and so on, like I could do too, but I don't feel like doing it particularly. But that's all they're doing. You can be around a person, you can tell what their real heart is, what it is that burns inside of them. And so in 1971, I came to know God. And from that day on, I knew that He knew me and that I knew Him. And in the law, I didn't even relate to the law. It wasn't that I was doing it or not doing it. It was that I was falling in love with someone. And this is what I've learned. When I fall in sin, not if, but when I fall into sin, when temptation comes to me and I don't say no, but I make provision for it. You know what the Bible says? Make no provision for the flesh. But there are times I found, and still do, that I make provision for the flesh. Anyone here like that? I'd like to see you raise your hand. Okay, I'm in the right group. Good. Even as a Christian, even maturing, even falling in love with Jesus, there are times when through ignorance or through weakness or through something or other, I find I've fallen away from God and I've gotten into church work or serving the Lord or something, but I've lost God. And I find then I make provision for the flesh. It can be very spiritual provision, but it's nonetheless provision for the flesh. I'm performing, perhaps, as a good minister ought to perform. You know, I find that I'm doing something, but it's in the flesh. And I even know that. I even know that I've lost my first love. I even know at times that I'm far from Him. Don't you know that? Can't you sense that sometimes, that you're going along and you're working on one cylinder or something? And you ought to be a diesel truck, you know, or something. You know, you're just working way below where you are because you've tasted of the goodness of God. I trust everyone here has. If you haven't, please come forward at the end, because we can bring you into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can tell you about Him and bring it to. But I'm trusting that most of you, if not all of you, are born again. And by the way, I don't mean that all of you are. There may be some here that are just in, but not really in. But if you've tasted of God once, you can't go back to just serving the law. Yet, you can't get into license where you do your own thing. Now, the difference is this, that when you make provision for the flesh, as you will when you're a lover, you see, lovers are not under law. Lovers are not under the law. If you're not under the law, you might fail. Now, if you're under the law, you make very certain that you never fail to the public. And if you're really under the law, you make sure you don't even fail to your own family. And if you're really under the law, you make certain you don't even fail to yourself, which means which means you have to lie. Which means you have to lie. That we call repression. You repress it. In other words, you actually are angry, but you say to yourself, I'm not angry, you know, but you actually are. And you're actually envious, but you say to yourself, no, I don't envy anybody, you know. And you, what we call lie. That's what we call it. And the Bible calls it that too. The Bible says if anyone says he does not sin, he calls God a liar. And the truth is not in him. Because you see, when you're a Christian, you grow, you'll have to come to those spots where you say, I lied, or I was envious, or I was jealous. I don't care how much you grow, you're going to keep coming back to that. You make provision for the flesh at times. And anyone who says he doesn't is calling God a liar. Now, what do you do then? Because you know the Bible says, think not that I've come to do away with the law. You know that the Bible says you're not under the law. You know that the Bible says make no provision for the flesh. Yet, here you are, not under the law, yet sinning at times, even making provision for the flesh. How does it all work? You get confused. And I'll tell you what really happens is, you're about to ask God for something or do something, and you realize, I've been making provision for the flesh, even though I know in my theology that God will forgive me, I feel bad. I don't feel good right now. I don't think I'll ask God. You know, and you just sort of fade back a little bit. Have you ever experienced that? You know, instead of the boldness that you ought to have and that theologically you know you could have, you know the Bible verse that says we can go boldly into God's presence, but suddenly, being in sin, we just feel a little bit weak right then and we begin to drop back. And of course, the more you drop back from God, the weaker you become. And the more sin you fall into, and the more provision you make, and the harder it is to get back with God. But here's the thing. The mercy of God, the grace of God, is not only to empower me to do things, but it's to forgive me. Now, here's the thing. This is what God showed me, is that I'm not under the law, but the power of God has come to me, the grace of God has come to me, so that never, at any moment of my life, is there ever a barrier between God and I. Now, most people, I think what they're looking for is power to get on and do the things of God. But that comes second. First is this, that it isn't that I have now the freedom, now that I'm not under the law, I have the freedom to disobey. That's not what it is, because I felt funny about that. You know, I can't live in sin. Oh, period. I can't live in sin. I start to do it. I start to make provision for it. What happens? Something troubles me on the inside. Have you ever felt that? You kind of know I'm away from God. And even you can deliberately go on. Even deliberately you know, and through deception and many confusions and so on, you can even deliberately go on for a while. But your life kind of gets bad. If something's wrong, I'll give it. I hate to give real examples, but they're always the best. In the last few days, at intermittent times, I've designed. No, I'm not going to tell that. Anyway, but I knew I was in sin. I was loving something that was definitely not of God. I mean, it was just a temptation. And it was more than a temptation. It was me giving in to that temptation. And I knew that this was wrong. And I thought to myself, if I had a choice between God and this other earthly thing, I know the right answer is God, but I'd rather have this other earthly thing, which I know is wrong. I know that. You know, but I really wanted that. I really wanted that other thing. I mean, you know, in a real equal contest in that moment, I would have given in to the thing. In fact, I did. You know, I kept imagining in my mind this other earthly circumstance, and it pleased me greatly. Now, I knew that was a lie, and I could try to get into it. Just forget God and get into it. But somehow, as time went on, I couldn't. I just couldn't stay there, even though I had I was free. I wasn't under the law. The law wasn't coming down on me. If you do that, you will go to hell or God will reject you forever. No, the law wasn't coming down on me. But somehow I was trying to put my heart into an earthly thing. And it looked like I was winning. It looked like actually I could give myself. I knew the difference was soulish and heart. I knew it was a soulish thing. But I was trying to put my heart into it. But my heart wouldn't go. My heart wouldn't go. And I knew, I already knew this, even while I was engaged in making provision for the flesh that it was really not my heart. But I had to work it through. I say I had to, maybe I didn't have to, but I did, regardless. I thought about that. There was a war between my flesh and my spirit. And as I brought this thing into the light and enjoyed turning away from God and serving this idol, serving this thing that was not of God, trying to put my heart into something that was temporal, a bowl of pottage, trading my eternal glory. Well, I really would never have said that. But actually, in practice, I was kind of like doing that. Isn't that the way it is? You've done that with self-pity, haven't you? When you knew that you're not supposed to be full of self-pity, yet you got self-pitying. Did you ever do that? It's the same. You did the same as I did. You've done that with anger, haven't you? You know, you've done that with envy, haven't you? Haven't you wanted something, desired something, coveted something even? No. Some of you. Well, I've done all of them. You know, and I find that as you get closer to God, your eyesight becomes better that you do all those things. That all those things come to you as real temptations. I don't find that you get further and further away. Oh, I could give great testimony to the fact that my love for Jesus is so passionate and real. But I also can tell you that I'm in very close touch with the fact that those temptations are real. They were real to Jesus. Real temptations. It said that Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. Now, they weren't just some fleeting thought. He was tempted. He saw it. Sure, he rose above it. But we are not always so strong. Amen? All right. Now, when you give in, here's the thing. Now, this is so exciting to me. I could not. I've been born again. I love God with all my heart. There's no way I could have served that earthly situation for more than a few hours. The only way you can do it is stretch it out by not facing it fully. But as soon as I faced it fully and said, "This is my new God," then it was gone. The power of it went. But I could have kind of stretched it out through guilt or something or other and kind of not quite faced it and pretended like it wasn't there. And yet all the while, you know, I know sometimes I've gone away from church meetings, hardly could wait till I got home so I could do something that I wanted to do. That's not nice, is it? You know? Sometimes I want to do something as foolish as play ping pong, you know? Or, you know, really unspiritual kind of things. But sometimes that's what I want to do. I just bought 2 new ping pong paddles, you see. I'd like to play that, you know. Well, in a moment there, I could not care about praying or working on sermons or something else. I could get into ping pong. Isn't that terrible? Right. That's what I should say. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with ping pong. The point is, there's times when I could forget God and get into something that I know that my heart isn't holy for God. And I could take that thing which is soulish and try to give my heart to it. But here's the thing. When I do, I see at once my heart could never be satisfied. Never. No matter what. Now, this is not a trick or something because I'm under the law and I know I'm going to get it if I don't stop doing it. No. You see, as a lover, I'm not under the law. God doesn't make me stop doing that. There's a power within me. It's the mystery that was hidden for ages. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that He put inside of me a love, a passion that could never be satisfied? I tell you now, I've already worked through what I was sharing you about. But now, there's no way that I could be tempted. Not right now. Why? Because I see it as a lie. I mean, it doesn't even come to me even close. Even as I describe it, it has no pull. But it had a pull at first. And not only that, but I yielded to it. But then I brought it into the light. And I measured it against my beloved Jesus. And I chose it over Jesus at first. But then as I tried to give my heart to it, I couldn't. There's no way. That's what it means. And so when I went back to God, I said, "Jesus, will you..." This is real. As late at night, I just woke up, "Oh, Jesus, can you forgive me?" I suddenly see it. I see through it. Jesus, can you forgive me? I know the theology. Of course, he always forgives. He is faithful and just to forgive us. But everything inside of me cried out and said, you ought not to forgive me. You see what I've been doing? You see what I've been into? You see how I've made provision for the flesh? You should not. But the Word said, he shall. He will. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Oh, suddenly I learned this lesson before 1,000 times, I could say daily. But I've learned it so many times. But again, to experience again that Jesus would say to me, come, Jim, my beloved, I love you. I've forgiven and forgotten. It's almost like I want to say, well, you can forgive me, but don't forget it. Punish me for about a week. You know, because I feel like I've done wrong, you know, and it's I shouldn't get off that easy. But you see, Jesus is interested not in punishing me, since he already did that himself, but in making love to me. He doesn't want to waste a moment. He doesn't want to punish me for a week and then we'll get together. He just said, come now. I would just as soon be punished. I deserved it. I felt abominable at that point. I'm going to leave the ministry because I'm just not mature and I just can't do it. But really, that's the normal Christian walk. You're no different. You're no different. It's the same. The grace of God is not only power to live and to do, but it's also mercy to forgive and to cleanse and forget from all unrighteousness. You know, it doesn't matter how you may see me now that I've told you that story. You know, you may challenge me to ping pong or something, or, you know, whatever. Yes. That's all it is. But it's not repressing it. You see, I would have repressed it when I first saw it. I knew I shouldn't spend time with that. I could have just repressed it. But I still was in it. When one corner of my eye, I was thinking, now I know God's better, but I kind of would like to do that too. I wish I could have God in that too. But you know what it says in the Bible? It says that your heart can only be on one, not two. But I had this one portion of my eye over here. And finally, I directed my whole attention. It was at least my attempt. But you remember, I'm born again. So as I directed my attention to this earthly situation, suddenly my heart then died like, you know, I mean, the experience, this is an experience. It's just like it dried up. I couldn't give my heart to this thing. There's no way. Because I've fallen in love. And after I had tasted for a while, I remembered the taste of the Lord. And I said to myself, if I had 50,000 times this, it would never satisfy. Now, I didn't just put it away, it was gone. That's the difference between just controlling myself and crucifying the flesh. I didn't just control myself and say, I won't think of it. No, it was gone. It is gone. It has no hold. It has no attraction. Oh, it could come again in a year or so, but it has no attraction for me right now. And if it does, I'll see through it again. Why? Because it's not my heart. Because my heart is for Jesus, and that's where your heart is too. You see, I know that. I know my heart, and I know if you've been born again, and I know many of you have, you can't fall in love with this world. There's no way. So don't worry, don't be afraid. If for a moment, for a season, you turn away from God, remember it's a soulish thing. It's not your heart. And your heart will stop you, and your heart will say, I can't give myself to this. I must serve the living God. God is so beautiful. He is so precious. God will give me every desire of my heart. Whatever it is I thought I could get from something else, it's a lie. Now I see it. But a few days ago I didn't see it. Now I see it. God is sufficient. Now I need nothing but God. And you know what? God will probably let me play ping pong, as you said. You know, I probably can. That wasn't the thing, but you know, it's good enough. God is so good. He's so abundant that God gives us all things with Jesus. He's a wonderful God.
Correct. Yeah.